we left off last week on chapter 3, I had read all the way through verse 17 from verse 9, and we talked about a few things, but let me kind of start again with verse 11, because I want to remind you, we've gone through all these 28 different times listed in Ecclesiastes 3, a time for everything. And so in verse 11, it kind of concludes that whole theme, because it says, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. There's a time for everything. And sometimes we don't see the time we're in or the times that have passed. We don't necessarily see the purpose in it. But there's a purpose in every time. And so he has, and then the next line, which is very important, we're going to talk about that with question number 4. So that's where we're going to start out this morning. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's no way, no matter how much we read this book, no matter how much we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit or grow in our own knowledge, that we can comprehend as human beings the beginning from the end. That's in God's hands, and only He has control over all that. And so let's talk about that concept a little bit. So question 4, the way I wrote the question, and please, if you have any comments or questions relative to this, bring them up. It's knowing that God has set eternity in our hearts. In other words, we're created by God with a sense that there is eternity. And yet those who reject that just think that this is all there is. They're denying what God has set in our heart. So, knowing that God has set eternity in our hearts, how should that motivate and set our priorities? And so I've got a few comments, but please add to them or have your own. And I just start out, which was part of my teachings a year ago when we were talking about the end times and how do we understand the end times. The first thing we have to always start with, God is sovereign. God is in control. We may think things are out of control, just like this morning for me, things have been a bit out of control. But God is in control. And so He's sovereign. He's over all things. And so that's where we start. We have to start with that understanding of God, that He is sovereign. And so our priority relative to that should be, is to understand, try to the best of our human ability to understand and seek God's purpose, His plan, and His provision in our lives. I call it the 3 P's that we ought to seek. Purpose, plan, and provision. And it's to seek that in our lives for doing God's will. Because what we're here as His people, created by Him, it is for His pleasure. It is for His purpose that He has put us here on this earth for this time. And so our purpose, plan, and provision should be for doing God's will. And how do we do that? I think our goal should be, individually in unity, is to grow to know. We're in a constant growing state. If you don't grow, you die. And so the process should continue to grow to know God's greater purpose. And that's why I call this section in Ecclesiastes 3, lesson 2, God's greater purpose. And that's a journey. That's a search. We can't know it perfectly. We may think God is doing this in our lives, or has allowed this to happen, or has arranged these things to happen. But there may be an entirely different total purpose in all that. And so what's he given us? What's the tools he's given us to know him better, to know God's greater purpose? And he's given us, we know, on this side of the cross, he's given us not only salvation through Jesus Christ, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. And we have, the Holy Spirit has been given universally to the body of Christ. And so all those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in this morning's lesson in John 1, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus gives us. And so we have that in Jesus. And with that, when we have the Holy Spirit, we have access to the fruit of the Spirit and to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the gifts, as we know in the study of that, are handed out to us individually by the Holy Spirit. It's not our determination. We can ask for it. We can pray for it. We can seek it. But it may not be our gift. And so we need to understand the gifts that God has imparted us with and use those gifts to the fullest. And at least my experience in my life is, in whatever phase of life we're in, sometimes those gifts can move. It may not be the same gifts that you were given with and using when you were younger. And now you're at a point where maybe you're not able to do certain things. So maybe encouragement or your wisdom, your knowledge, your life's experience can all be gifts that you can utilize for others. But to use those fruit and gifts, he has given us by the Holy Spirit. And so the only lasting thing, and this is what I always say, and I had somebody ask me, what are these things? But the only thing lasting must have eternal worth. So when you really think about that, a lot of the stuff that we worry and fret and cause us anxiety, has no purpose, has no meaning in eternity. We can get all worked up over the little things. And yet, what does last for all eternity? And that's the things that are of eternal kingdom. So when you think about that, Jesus has given us two important things that we're to be doing. One is the Great Commandment, and one is the Great Commission. And so with those two commands, ordinances, we are to be loving him first and foremost, and loving one another. And so sharing the love, whenever you share the love with somebody else, whether it's you think it's deserved or not, that has eternal value. So the love that's shared has eternal value. Also your witness, witnessing to others. Whether somebody is presently not saved in your sense, but it is going to be saved, and we don't know when that happens, we can play a part in that. We can share the gospel. We can share with others. So I believe we should be about our Father's business, and that has eternal worth. So that's how I would put it. When he sets eternity in our hearts, that isn't saying that everything we do, every moment of every day, has to be focused on eternity, because we got things to do right here. There's important things to be doing right here, but those can have great eternal worth. We may not even know it. And sometimes that's just simple things, sharing the love. So that's how I would put it. Any other thoughts on that particular question or that concept of eternal worth? What has eternal worth? And it's things that will last forever. I think of the words in Revelation about our prayers. They're like the incense in the tabernacle, in the throne room of God. And so when we think about when we pray, and of course prayer is a powerful tool that God's given us. And so, you know, we should use it to the fullest. And so we should just think about it. You know, when those prayers are received in the throne room of heaven and they have eternal value, eternal worth, that aroma of those prayers will be floating around in eternity forever. That's a concept that we can't in our human capabilities fully grasp. But that should motivate us. It should motivate us. And when we see in this life answered prayer, you know, praise that we can give praise for, man, that's also something that has eternal value. Praising God for what he does here in this life, and so that we can look forward to an eternity of that. So I think it's something to reflect upon. Yes, Connie?
I think all the things that I thought, little things, that I thought were so important, and when I was diagnosed with lung cancer, they became, like, minuscule.
Isn't that interesting? When you go.
But it has been so wonderful because I've been able to share with other people how God is in control. And no matter what, he's still in control.
Amen. Very good. In fact, I think when we get to the last question in this sheet, your testimony right there is part of what I'm kind of looking for. How have you personally witnessed God making everything beautiful in his time? It may not seem that what you're going through, it's the trials and everything that you're going through, but God can turn it into beauty, because the witness to that experience can be meaningful to others and can make a difference. And we don't know what things will be remembered throughout eternity. So anyway, that's important. So let's read on in this section, and I have the next question. That's in the next section of reading. But I wanted to point out in verse 12, as we read on, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. That's a nice thought. We all like the happy times. The sad times are sometimes pretty difficult. But and our mission is to do good while we live. And how do you do that? By sharing the love, by sharing the witness. Mm-hmm. That everyone may eat and drink. So there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. God has made it in general a pleasurable experience for us. We should not be ashamed of enjoying eating. And don't enjoy it too
just much. Just not too much.
Just not too much. In moderation. So I think that this is another encouragement. Sometimes we say, some say, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's kind of a worldly concept to what this life is all about. That's not the only thing. But God has given us that satisfaction. In fact, when it goes on, it says, we're to find satisfaction in all his toil and our work. This is the gift of God. So God has given us these things, the joys as well as the toil of things, as a gift from him. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. All that God does lasts forever. That has eternal worth. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. And then what God expects, God does it so that men will revere him. Reverence. That's why it's such, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we take the name of the Lord in vain, we're not revering him. We're dishonoring him. I'm ridiculing him in many ways when people just flippantly invoke his name and don't even think about it, don't even know him. Now, verse 15. I think this is an interesting concept because you remember I shared with you in the connection, in the purpose of time, that the mind can simultaneously grasp the past in memory, the present by present attention, and the future with expectation. And so here we have in this verse, we see a glimpse at all three mentioned. When he says, whatever is, that's present tense, right? Whatever is now has already been past. And what will be future has been before. And God will call the past to account. So we should learn that lesson. There's nothing new under the sun. We'll see that also here in Ecclesiastes. So we have to realize that what we've experienced in our life, others have experienced before. And but the important thing in this verse at the end, we are held accountable. There is an accountability. God will call the past to account. So that isn't saying it's not forgiven. It's not, we have to expect punishment or judgment for it, because through faith in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's still an accountability. And I believe, and we'll get to that, I think, later. Down below, verse 17. There's judgment for both the righteous and the unrighteous. And I would view that's two different judgments. Clearly two different judgments, and we'll talk about that here when I read it. So, but there is an accountability. Verse 16, and I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. We cannot escape it, because that's the fallen nature of the world since the fall. And so judgment, God's judgment, must be handed out. And so that's the thing we always need to remember as Christians, that Jesus paid the price. He took the punishment. He took the judgment on himself. So when we, in effect, call upon his name and make him our Lord and Savior, the judgment we deserve, all the things that we've done that rightfully need to be judged, that Jesus paid that price. And so, but we can see constantly in our world today the wickedness that's ever present. So, that's important. Okay, so verse 17, and this is what I want to bring up from what I mentioned before. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. A lot of times we attempt to try, and even in some churches, attempt to roll this judgment of God upon everyone into a one-time event, a last day, what we call the last day judgment. And many of the churches who kind of teach amillennialism or teach everything, you know, is kind of symbolic in nature, allegorical in nature, roll all these different judgments described in Scripture as a one-time last day judgment. So the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the bema seat of Christ, the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, are all considered the same last day judgment, which is not what the Bible says. If you clearly follow all of it. So let me read this. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. So when we look at that and understand it fully and read all of Scripture, we, as believers, those in Christ, will stand. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat, the raised seat, where the judge sits upon the bench and everybody must pass before him. And we're called to give an account for what we've done in this life. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to suffer the punishment for it, but as I think 1 Corinthians 3, 2 or 3 says, that our works will be judged. In other words, the things that we do in this life will pass through the fires, and those that are worthy, that are have eternal worth, will last. They'll be like silver and gold, but those that will be like hay and straw will be burned up. In other words, many of the works and the things that we spend so much time fretting over and doing and have no eternal worth, and therefore will, and some of those things, we will experience loss of rewards, because the Bema Seat of Christ is for rewards. It's not for salvation or loss of salvation. The believer will not stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and have to say, which way am I going? Am I going to heaven or hell? No, that will be determined either at the point of death or at Christ's return. You'll go with Christ in the rapture. So those are kind of the... So that judgment is different than the white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And so the white throne judgment is the judgment of all the dead. All the dead will be brought back to life and face the white throne judgment, which is, I believe, clearly to me, it's the judgment of all the unbelievers of all the ages, because they are confined. The unbeliever after death, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, are all confined in a place that we refer to as Hades, or in the Old Testament, Sheol. And we'll talk about that more in the next lesson as we start that with chapter 4. But Sheol is just simply means the place of the dead. So in the Old Testament times, that is where everyone went, to the place of the dead. And there were two chambers, according to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And I believe that's how it was. There was the bosom of Abraham, or paradise, and there was the place of torment, which was Hades. And so, but after Christ, and that's really as we talk about this next question on the sheet, what happens to the spirit of man after death? Because as I read on here, we'll talk about the spirit of man. I'll get into that a little bit more. So let me hold that off until I read further here. But, okay, so that kind of completes through verse 17. Let me read the last section, and probably won't finish the discussion on this, but we'll finish it next week. And because we haven't been able to record this session, I may repeat a few highlights here next week too. But let me read verse 18. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. I think of Donald Trump's comment about the MS-13 group. They're animals. And he's gotten so much criticism for that, calling immigrants animals. And so, but here, we're compared, as far as fate, to animals in a way. Because what it says is, one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath, being given the breath in order to live. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. That's in his view. Then he goes on and says, all go to the same place. And what is that place? All come from the dust, and to dust all return. So Solomon, if he's the writer of Ecclesiastes, had knowledge of Scripture, the Torah. And so in Genesis 3, we see that from dust you came, and to dust you return. And so the fate, physically, is the same. Now he goes on to question, and this is, he's not answering the question here. He's not absolute or definitive on it, but it's basically probing. Who knows? Who knows if the spirit of man, the breath within us, the spirit within us, that eternal nature within us, I would call it, the spirit of man rises upward. And if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth, is there a difference between man and animal as far as what happens in an eternal state, eternal nature? And I believe there clearly is. But he's probing, he's questioning. And you got to remember, this is in Old Testament times. This is before the cross. And so there was no knowledge of where the person goes after death. It was all called Sheol, the place of the dead. They're gathered to their fathers. I mean, even the patriarchs of the Old Testament, patriarchs of the Old Testament were said to be gathered to their fathers. Let me just finish this verse 22, and then we'll talk briefly on this and maybe finish it next week. So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? And so, again, another probing question. So just by way of kind of summarizing, what happens to the spirit of man after death? And we talked about this in the Ladies Bible study with the tabernacle study. I think the tabernacle to me points a picture of what happens to us after death. Those of you that were here for that, when we tore down the tabernacle at the end, our last lesson, I kind of showed you how the different pieces of the tabernacle left the area. And so it's a picture of what happens when we die. And so I believe when you see this, all they knew in the Old Testament is when you die, your spirit goes to Sheol, the place of the dead, and is held there. But we have to distinguish, and this is what I want to make it clear. Before Christ, his death on the cross, and ultimately his ascension. His ascension into heaven, he went back to heaven. And then he sent the Holy Spirit 10 days later at Pentecost. And so I truly believe that after Christ's ascension, in the time we're in now, the church age, that the soul and the spirit, the internal nature, our internal being, as well as our eternal being, through the Spirit, are connected. And they, when a person dies, physically dies, if they're a believer, that soul and spirit goes to be with Christ, goes to be with who they belong to. While the soul and the spirit, the internal nature of the person who's an unbeliever, goes to Hades, to be held until the resurrection at the white throne judgment. Revelation 20. But before Christ's ascension, both believer and unbeliever went to Sheol, as I said, the place of the dead, separated between Abraham's bosom or paradise and hell or torment. And so, this is the way I look at it. When the thief on the cross expressed his belief in Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me," where? In paradise. Jesus had yet to die. And he had to go, when he died, to the depths of hell. He descended into hell to not only proclaim victory over death and Satan, but to bring the captives, set the captives free, set the believers of the Old Testament free, and to take their souls and spirits with him to heaven. That's how I see it. Now, that's a little tricky in the way I look at this, Bob.
What kind of a principle here? Old Testament saints, death takes them into the presence of Father Abraham.
Right.
New Testament saints come into the presence of Christ.
Christ, yeah.
And Jesus died as an Old Testament saint, you might say.
Yeah, he died into the Old Testament. But, and then he arose and he began the process that we know of now. We're not any longer after death confined to a place. Even though it's a beautiful place, it's called paradise. You know, what more would you want to be? But paradise is not the same as your spirit and soul being free with Christ in the spiritual realm until Christ returns and gives us our new bodies. So all those things are yet to come. So let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for a time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for this time you give us. Thank you for each time we can reflect upon it, and the purpose in time and the order that you give with the times that we can follow and try to keep things as best we can in order and on schedule. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is true, and that we can continually search for the truth. Help us each to grow in our understanding of the truth that is in your word. Help us to understand it better. Some of the deeper concepts are sometimes hard to wrap our arms around. But Lord, help us to continue to search for it and grow in our understanding. And rely upon the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. To give us those aha moments. Now I get it. Now I understand. And so Lord, we look forward to those kind of illuminations of your word. And so Lord, we thank you for this time, but we thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare us, body, soul, and spirit, in our time of worship. Help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth during our time of worship. Help us to do it in the times that we've set apart in our time of worship, in our prayer time, in the music that Roger has selected and we will sing. May those words of the songs that we sing speak into our lives. May they move us in ways that perhaps cannot touch us with just the word, without the music, the melodies. Thank you, Lord, for the parts of the worship you give us. Also, thank you ahead of time and bless the word that's shared. And most of all, Lord, may your spirit fall and fill Raymond as he shares the message that you want him to deliver this day, that it be meaningful to the people that have come into this place, that it can touch hearts and transform minds and encourage one another. And thank you also for our time of fellowship, that we can share the love of one another in our time of worship as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.